Well, good morning.
If you care to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are that you've given us this another opportunity to meet together and to worship your matchless name, to open your word and to read and study it and to have Christ preach to us. Father, how can we ever thank you? What a blessed privilege that you've given to us. Father, we're so thankful. We pray that you send your Spirit upon us and enable us to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. We pray that you'd send your Spirit and enable us to both preach and to hear and believe the gospel. Who is sufficient for these things, both in preaching and in hearing? Who's sufficient for these things? Don't let us just go through the motions of religion or just hear a religious talk. But Father, send your Spirit upon us. Enable us to worship. Reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to each heart here this morning, I pray. Father, we thank you for the many blessings of this life, how richly you have blessed this congregation. And Father, we're thankful, knowing everything we have has come from thy hand. It's not because of our goodness or merit in us at all. It's all your mercy and your grace, your provision. And Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for this place that you've given to us. And Father, I pray you'd preserve it as a place where Christ is preached, where our goal, our soul desires to hear Christ preached, to worship him, to hear of him, to learn more of him. Father, we pray for the sick and the afflicted of our number, those, Father, who are sick and bereaved, heartbroken, and need you especially. Father, we pray that you'd be with your people, that you'd heal, that you'd comfort, that you'd deliver according to thy will. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I've titled our lesson this morning, The Resurrection. And our lesson begins in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 22. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, the Sadducees kind of understand what's going on here, were the religious liberals of the day. They were very religious, but they believed that this flesh and this world is all there is, that there's no resurrection, there's no afterlife, there's no heaven. They did not believe that man had a soul or that that soul was eternal. They thought the only spirit that there was is God. So as a result of that, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. I mean, if you don't have a soul and, you know, this world is all there is, you die and that's the end. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees just could not understand how a body could die, decay back to the dust from whence it was made, and then ever be raised again in a new body. They just didn't understand how that could be. They refused to believe it. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were real enemies of each other. The Sadducees were the liberals. The Pharisees were the conservatives, very orthodox in everything that they believed. And the Sadducees and Pharisees disagreed on everything. I mean, they really disliked each other. They disagreed on everything, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. They agreed they didn't like him. They agreed this man has got to go. Now, if you remember last week's lesson, earlier in this same day, the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians, they came and tried to trip up the Lord, and they failed. So now the Sadducees are going to give it a go. Later in the day, they found out that first attempt failed, so here's our second one. And they come to the Lord posing this hypothetical question about these seven brethren and this wife. I think it's an interesting note from Matthew Henry. He said that seventh brother, he must have been a very bold man, after the first six died. Who thought Matthew Henry had such a sense of humor? But, you know, he's right. That seventh brother had to be a pretty bold fella, didn't he? You know, this didn't happen. It's a hypothetical. And I would warn you to beware of people using hypothetical questions and hypothetical situations to either prove or disprove the Scriptures. The Scriptures don't need to be proven by any human logic. The Scriptures are just true. They're just so. Beware of somebody posing hypothetical questions to either prove or disprove. You know, either way. The error the Sadducees were making here, and, you know, that I point this out because I don't want us to fall into this trap. They're trying to make the resurrection fit into their belief system instead of taking what the Word of God says and believing it. Even if it crosses what you think, even if it crosses what you understand, the Word of God says it, so I just believe it. They're trying to make the truth fit their doctrine instead of having their doctrine fit the Word of God. Say what the Word of God says. We would just be so much better off if we just say what the Word of God says, believe what the Word of God says, but they're trying to make it fit their doctrinal stance. So they pose this absurd hypothetical question thinking, well, if the Lord can't answer this question, he can't figure out who the woman's going to be married to in eternity, then you have to agree there is no eternity and there is no resurrection of the dead. And they just use this to absurd hypothetical to try to trip the Lord up. And what I want us to notice, and hopefully if we ever find ourselves in situations like this, we could copy the Lord's wisdom here. The Lord answers them, not in a hypothetical, but with the Word of God. He stuck to what the Word of God said. He didn't get into this hypothetical at all. He just sticks to the Word of God. And in his answer to this absurd hypothetical, the Lord gives us three good lessons on the resurrection. Number one is this. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't know the Scriptures. You just look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Now look back at Job chapter 19. The book of Job, I'm told, is the oldest book in the Bible. It was written, Job lived before Moses. It was written before Moses. So, you know, Job is considered to be one of the oldest recorded believers, you know, that we have. And Job knew there was going to be a resurrection. Job knew that. Look at Job 19, verse 23. He said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. They were graven with an iron pen and let in the rock forever." He said, "This is what I want you to carve in my tombstone. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now, Job knew he was going to die and his body would return to the dust. And probably when he's saying this, he thought that was going to happen real soon, didn't he? The horrible trial that he was in. But Job also knew this. His body is going to be raised again. He said, "I'm going to see the Lord with my own eyes." That's what he says in verse 26. "In my flesh shall I see God." Now, it's going to be glorified flesh, but it's going to be me. In my flesh, I'm going to see God. And he knew when he's resurrected, he's going to see the Lord face to face. Now, he'd never seen him in this life, but he knows I'm going to see him face to face. Because he says here, it won't be another. That word should be translated stranger. The Savior, when I see him, is not going to be a stranger to me. I'm going to know him. I'm going to see him. Now, Job prophesied of the resurrection. He prophesied of the second coming of Christ. He talks about Christ coming and standing on the earth in his second coming, thousands of years before Christ first came into flesh. Job knew there was going to be a resurrection. He knew about the second coming of Christ. And when I read this about the Old Testament scriptures teaching there, yes, there is a resurrection. This passage in Job is the first thing I thought of. But you'll notice the Lord didn't reference that. He didn't talk about this passage in Job, did he? And he's going to teach us that the Old Testament scriptures tell us there is going to be a resurrection of the dead, but he didn't use this passage in Job, which is so plain. And I believe I can tell you why he did that. He's beaten the Sadducees at their own game. He's taken their own weapon and beaten them with it. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible. And they probably didn't believe everything in those five books of the Bible. They did not believe the Holy Spirit ever inspired men to write the Word of God. They didn't believe the prophets. Whatever the prophets wrote, they did not believe that that was inspired. The only scripture that they recognize as the inspired Word of God is the direct words of God from Sinai. That's the only thing that they recognized as the Word of God. God had to speak it, or else they did not think it was scripture. They thought the only scripture there was is what God directly spoke. Now, that's just crazy. I mean, that denies the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord leaves that alone. He leaves that error in their belief alone. And he beats them at their own game by showing them from the first five books of the Bible, from the direct words of spoken words of God on earth, that the Old Testament scriptures teach there's a resurrection of the dead. Look at it here back in our text, Matthew 22, verse 31. But it's touching the resurrection of the dead. Okay, have you never read that which was spoken unto you by God? So he makes sure he deals right in the scriptures things that they think are scriptures. What was spoken by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and he told Moses, I am. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. And he said that years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all died, right? And the Lord says, I'm the God of the living, not the dead. Well, if he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they got to be living, don't they? Their bodies have died, but they got to be living somewhere. They're living in glory. They're waiting in glory till they can be joined to the resurrection of their body. Now, the Lord, in later on in his ministry, over in the book of John, when he's talking there to Martha, he tells her, Martha, I am the resurrection. Christ is the resurrection. We always need to remember this. The resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. It's a person. And the Lord said, whosoever believes on me shall never die. Well, this is what we know from Scripture. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed God, didn't they? They believed God. Then they were living. Even though their bodies were dead, they're living. And one day God's going to raise their bodies from the grave, unite their bodies in a perfect body to a perfect soul and a glorified flesh, in a perfect soul, forever to be with the Lord. That's what the scriptures teach. That was taught at the burning bush. I'm the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not dead. They're living. Now, the Sadducees said the resurrection can't be proven, by the law, by the first five books of the Bible. And in one verse, in one statement, the Lord showed them the error of that. Well, here's the second thing. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you err concerning the power of God. Our Lord says, answered unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, and you err, not knowing the power of God. I thought about that, not knowing the power of God. So much of our doctrinal error comes from thinking too little of God. It really does. We err greatly thinking that God is like us. And when we think God's like us, we're underestimating, if that's the right word, God's character. We're thinking too little of his character. You and I can ignore sin because we're sinners. We can especially ignore the sin of our children. I mean, our children are so great. We love them so much. We can ignore the sin of our children. And we make a grave error bringing God down to our level and thinking, God just can't stand. He can ignore my sin. No, he can't. He can't ignore it. God's holy. And we see when we think God just can ignore my sin, we're thinking too little of his character. We don't want to see our loved ones punished. Believe it or not, Jay and I had to spank our children. We did. I never enjoyed it. And we think, I don't want to punish my children, my loved ones. It's not fun. And God just doesn't want to punish me. Oh, yes, he does. God's just. He must punish our sins. See, if we think that God's like us, see how we think too little of His character, it leads us to so much doctrinal error. You know, thinking that God is just all merciful and just God is all love, and so He's not going to display His wrath against sin on me because God's. Look, now wait a minute, that's thinking too little of the holy character of God. It leads us to grave error in doctrine. Well, the same thing's true when we think about God's power. We err greatly thinking that God's power is limited to the power that we have or what we've already seen God do. You know. And we display it all the time. We think we got to help God out. I mean, you know, Sarah's not alone in that, was she? Thinking we got to help God out, you know, keep His covenant. You better go into Hagar and have a child, you know. We're all the time trying to help God out, help God accomplish His purpose, aren't we? That's underestimating the power of God. God is infinitely greater in power than we are. I mean, we ought to just be able to rest in Him, shouldn't we? He's got the power. He has the power of creation. He just spoke all of this into existence. He just spoke and it was all created. I'm just real sure He can govern it. I mean, don't you think? Don't think God doesn't have the power to do something just because He's never done it. Or if God's not pleased to do something, don't think He can't do it. No, if God's promised to do something, you can bet He's got the power to do it. And He is going to do it. So the Lord uses the same scripture to teach the Sadducees and us by underestimating the power of God. He said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Now everybody knows who said that to Moses at the burning bush. God did. I am that I am. That's who said that. The self-existent one. I am. The one who exists by His own power. The one who holds everything together by His own power. The one who creates everything by His own power. Everything exists and moves and is governed by just His will. I am. I am has the power to do as He will. There can't be any doubt about that, can there? And I am is the one who never changes. He didn't say I was. He didn't say I will be. He said, I am that I am. Whatever God is now, He's always been. And He always will be. God doesn't change. He never changes in His purpose. If God promised it, He'll do it. If God promised that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Whatever it is God promised is going to happen. Because nobody has the power to stop I am from accomplishing His will. And God has promised the resurrection. And I don't know why on earth anybody would doubt His power to do it. A body dies, decays back to the dust. Is it hard for you to believe God could take that dust and raise it back in a glorified body, in a glorified flesh? Is it hard to believe? God made Adam from the dust of the ground to start with. I reckon He can do it again. If He's pleased to do it, and He said He is, then He'll do it. Because that's His will. All right. Now that brings me to the third thing. I had to go through that to get to this. This is the blessing for God's people. There is a glorious resurrection waiting for God's people. Verse 30. The Lord says, for in the resurrection, they should neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're as the angels of God in heaven. Now, I read a lot about this being as the angels of God in heaven. And I'm just sure nobody really knows what that means. But I can tell you this. That is far more glorious than you and I can imagine right now. Being made as the angels in heaven. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. Beloved, now, right now, everyone, all you who believe, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, when the Lord returns, His people are going to appear. When He appears, we're going to be made
like him.
Those who have already died are going to be raised in bodies made just like him. Those who are alive and remain in the twinkling of an eye are going to be changed into glorified flesh, changed into a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no more seeing him by faith. There's no more seeing him in the scriptures. We'll see him as he is. As he is, face to face. Wow. Try to imagine that. And as wonderful as we think that moment will be, I'm telling you, it's far more soul ravishing than we can begin to imagine. To appear just like the Lord Jesus Christ. To see him as he is. The glory of that. The wonderfulness of that is so glorious, we will never get over it throughout eternity. And just so we remember, eternity never ends. You'll never be able to get over it. Just it's his glory. And the Lord says your error here is thinking that heaven is going to be an extension of this life. You know, it's an error to think that heaven is just going to be like now. Except without work and without sickness and without tears and without heartache. It's just going to be enjoying just whatever your hobby is. It's just doing that all the time. Without ever having to bother go to work or, you know, having a headache or, you know, whatever, you know. It's the happy hunting ground in the sky. It's Wayne, you always get big game and you never break your ankle when you try and do it. You just catch fish. You go out to the lake, catch fish. Just no limit, you know. That's not heaven. And the Lord's saying, you fellas here are asking who this woman is going to be married to in glory. And there's not even going to be anybody married. There's not going to be any marriages in heaven. Heaven is not an extension of this life. It's with Christ. It's being made like him. It's worshiping him. It's seeing him face to face. It's not an extension of this world. In heaven, listen, I'm a huge, huge fan of marriage, but now there's not going to be any need of marriage in heaven. Why do we have marriage? Well, it's for producing children. Well, we're not going to need to produce children there. There's not going to be need for marriages. We have marriages. God gave the first marriage so man would have a helpmeet. Men need some help. You know, we need a helpmeet. Women, they need a provider. They need a comforter. They need a protector. Both men and women, we need companionship. That's why God gave us marriage. We're not going to need any of that in heaven. We're not going to need any of that in glory. We'll have Christ face to face. We'll have companionship with him. He'll be our comforter. He'll be, we have him. And being perfectly honest with you, you know, when I think about that, quite honestly, it's hard for me to imagine not being married to Janet. I mean, we've been one flesh for so long. When I think about my life beginning, honestly, I don't think about being born. I don't think about being a little boy. But my life began when I married her. When I was with her, it's very special. So it's hard for me not to imagine being married to her. But a dear preacher friend of mine made this statement about his beloved wife. He said, "In heaven, she's not going to be married to me. Because she's going to be married to someone far better. She'll be married to Christ the bridegroom." And while that might be hard for us to think about right now, there we're going to be right happy with it. I promise you we will. And the glory, you think about the glory of what awaits God's people. To be able to worship Christ face to face. Without the restraints of this flesh. Without the restraints of this sinful flesh. You just got to be careful how long you preach. I mean, you know, listen. I mean, I study all week and then I've got to really pare down because I got like 3 hours worth of material, you know. And it might all be interesting to you, but your back can't take it. You just can't sit there that long, you know. Imagine not having the restraint of that body. Imagine not having the restraint of a sinful nature that just, even though you don't want it to, goes off into left field. While Christ is being preached. And you love him. You want to hear of him. And yet your mind still does it. You think, stop it! Imagine being able to worship without that hindrance. Without a sin nature. But seeing Christ face to face, the Apostle Paul saw it. He was taken to the third heaven. And he said, "Fellas, I can't tell you." When he said it's not lawful, it doesn't mean he wasn't allowed to tell what he saw. He said it's not possible. Human language cannot explain the glory that I saw in the third heaven. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Lord, on purpose, does not tell us a great deal about heaven. It doesn't tell us a great deal about life in heaven. It doesn't tell us a great deal about life after the resurrection. And I'm sure that, I know that's on purpose. I guess that we kind of focus more on what we're supposed to do now, I reckon. I don't know. But I also know this. The Lord in Scripture has also given us plenty of information on the resurrection and life in heaven and life after the resurrection, so that God's people now, in the midst of this veil of tears, will be comforted at the thought of it and be excited at the thought of it. You know, if you take away the resurrection, you take away so much joy and comfort for the believer. And here, and we can't read this whole chapter, maybe this afternoon if you want to, read this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, but I'm going to begin in verse 35. But some man will say, "How are the dead raised up?" These are the Sadducees that just think that's not possible. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? "Well, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain." You don't sow you don't plant a whole stalk of corn, you know, 6, 7, 8 feet long. You just plant a little old dry seed. You're not planting what shall be, but just the bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleased him. And to every seed his own body. What's going to grow is not what you planted. It's going to be something far better than what you planted. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, but that's not what's raised. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. We bury a dead natural body. But what's going to be raised is a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it's written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. For the first man is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we've borne the image of the earthy, thank God we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, seeing all this is true of the resurrection, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now that you, if you take away the resurrection, you take away all that comfort, all that joy, all that what the believer has to look forward to. And the Lord taught all that with one statement of God, with one verse of Scripture, that I am, told Moses at the burning bush. Now quickly, look back here at our text, verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. They were so astonished at this, they'd never heard this before. They never thought of this before. Nobody had ever taught this them this before. And now they see it. They were astonished, like, well, that's so obvious. How come I didn't see that before? Well, now they see it because the Lord revealed it to them. And that's what I pray for you and me this morning. The Lord will take that and he'll teach that to us. That we might not just be doctrinally straight on the resurrection. I mean, it ought to be pretty simple, pretty straightforward. But that our hearts would be comforted and we'd be excited, looking forward to that prospect of the resurrection. All right. Lord bless you.